being as this is Easter Sunday, we are going to consider the subject of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have a Bible with you, you may care to keep your finger in the chapter that we read earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And while you're keeping your finger in that, can you turn back to the book of Acts and to chapter 17. We have been working our way through Acts, and last week we were looking in the 18th chapter, but we're going to go back one chapter to chapter 17 to see what it was that Paul was saying to the men of Athens at the Areopagus. They had asked him to speak to them, we are told in verse 18, because they heard him speaking about what they thought were multiple gods. Two, in fact. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and Anastasius." Anastasius is the Greek word for resurrection. They thought Anastasius was a god about whom Paul was preaching. And so they said, "Please come and tell us what it is that you're talking about." And so he took his opportunity and he preached to them. And picking up from an inscription on an altar to an unknown god, he says, "I'm going to tell you about this god that you don't know. This God who is the one true God, the one true God who made all things. And do you know that God is not like a lump of wood or stone? Because even your own poets have said we are indeed his offspring. How can you be the offspring of a lump of wood or a lump of stone or a lump of metal? That's daft. You know that these idols are not real gods. You know that God is not like that at all." And so then he concludes by saying in verse 30, "The times of ignorance got overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent," that is, turn from sin, that's to agree with God that what we have done is wrong, and to admit that God is right. "He calls upon all men everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness." There's going to be a final court case at the end of time at which all wrongs will be righted, when all right actions will be approved of by God at the end. We will be held to account for all the things we have thought and said and done. "He has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed." He doesn't mention him by name, but he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, as is clear. "And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." So we know that it's the Lord Jesus Christ. So the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a guarantee to us, to all men, that there is a judgment to come, a judgment where we will stand, where we will give an account of ourselves before God for how we have lived the lives that God has given to us. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And that's not uncommon today. People mock when you talk about the resurrection. They laugh and they joke and they say, "But it doesn't happen. We've never seen anyone rise from the dead. If what you're saying is true, then show us someone who's been raised from the dead." Well, I'm sorry, but the Lord Jesus Christ is not here at the moment, but he will return. And it's that issue that Paul deals with in the chapter we read in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says it is of the essence of the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. "I delivered to you," this is verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15, "for I delivered to you as of first importance." This is more important than anything else. "I delivered to you as of first importance that what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. These are the core elements of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he died, as the scriptures said he would, for our sins, and he was raised from the dead, as the scriptures say. Those are the important elements of the gospel. If you are going to be a Christian, if you are going to go to heaven, if you are going to know the forgiveness of your sins, these things you must believe. Now, there is more to being a Christian than just believing those things, but these things you must believe. There are people, I'm sad to tell you, who are standing in church buildings like this, in the position I'm standing and speaking to the congregation, who are saying, well, of course, it doesn't mean that Jesus died for our sins. It doesn't mean that at all. And when it says he rose from the dead, it doesn't literally mean he rose from the dead. It is, to use the words of a former Bishop of Durham, David Jenkins, no more than a conjuring trick with bones if you believe in a literal resurrection. No, this is nonsense. Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. Well, according to Paul, they completely missed the point. Anyone who speaks like that does not deserve to be called a Christian because they are denying that which is of first importance. If you don't believe that, then none of the rest of what the Bible teaches is of any value. People say, oh, well, I like to hold to the ethical teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Paul goes on in this chapter and he says, look, if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, certain things follow. If there is no resurrection of the dead, certain things follow. He spells that out in the middle part of the chapter. And his conclusion is that if there is no resurrection, if there is no life after death, if this life is all that there is, then if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And if, when we die, that's it, that's an end of it, there's no retribution. There is no judgment. There is no punishment for our sins. That means it's possible that if you're clever enough, you can sin and get away with it. Indeed, you cannot call sin sin. All you can do is say, well, that's what happens. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then I'm sure you can think of many people through history. You can perhaps even think of people you have known who have lived and died what we would call immoral, ungodly lives. And they've died. And they're never going to be punished. You may remember when that mass murderer, Harold Shipman, committed suicide. There were many complaints that he had cheated justice. Well, if the dead are not raised, well, yes, he has, but what's justice? What does it mean? It's a meaningless concept. Unless there is a resurrection of the dead and a judgment that follows. And of course, Harold Shipman, along with Mao Zedong, Joseph Stalin, Adolf Hitler, all the great mass murderers of history, plus all other sinners of varying degrees, will be raised from the dead and will stand before God at the judgment, just as Paul says. Because if there is no judgment, it doesn't matter how we live. But it does matter how we live. Because there is a judgment to come. And you notice that's what Paul says to them at the beginning. When he's preaching to the Athenians, he doesn't talk to them about Christ dying for sin. He talks to them about the judgment to come. And then he would go on and tell them there is a way to avoid the judgment to come. And that's what he would do when he explained to them that, yes, Jesus was raised from the dead, but Jesus died. Jesus died for a reason. Jesus died as a sacrifice for sin. And if you now turn over to the book of Hebrews and to chapter 9, if you've been reading through the Bible and you've been struggling through Leviticus and you plodded your way through and you thought, oh dear, this is so difficult. This is so hard to understand. All this blood and all these ceremonies. And why don't we do these things anymore? Why don't we go out and find a goat and slit its throat and shed its blood and go and sprinkle that blood on the altar? But we don't have an altar. Lots of people come in here and they look at that and they say, oh, you have an altar. No, that's a table. It's not an altar. Altars are places where you offer sacrifices. We don't offer sacrifices, so we don't have an altar. That's why that's just a table. And this passage in Hebrews chapter 9 that we're going to look at tells us why we don't offer sacrifices. It refers us back to Leviticus and other passages in the Old Testament about sacrifices and what they signified. So if we look, well, we could in fact look at the whole of the chapter, but that would take rather a long time, and you'd complain that I'm holding you back from your cups of tea or coffee or whatever. So we'll jump in at verse 23. He's been talking about all these sacrifices in the Old Testament, all this shedding of blood. And he says in verse 23, thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. What he's saying is that the tabernacle and the temple and everything in them, the altars, the most holy place, all these things that the children of Israel built and used right up until the time the temple was destroyed in AD 70, all these things were but pictures of a reality that exists in heaven. It was picture language for them to help them to understand. The Holy of Holies, the place where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. Only one man was allowed to go into that place. And he was only allowed to go in there once a year. And he was only allowed to go in there with the blood of the sacrifice. And that blood had to be sprinkled upon the mercy seat, which was the cover of the Ark of the Covenant, with the cherubim looking down upon it. And the cherubim symbolically could see blood had been shed. And so a life had been given for the sins of the people and for the priest. And that was the symbolism. And then what we are told here in verse 24, Christ entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Jesus was the high priest who entered into the real Holy of Holies, the very presence of God. And he took with him the blood of the sacrifice. Verse 25, nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He willingly, he voluntarily gave himself up to death on the cross, so that his blood could be shed, he could die, and then as high priest, take his own blood into the most holy place in heaven and present it before God the Father and say, look, see, my blood has been shed for the sins of the world. Now the question then is, was Jesus' sacrifice accepted? In the Old Testament, when the high priest went in to the Holy of Holies once a year, everybody would be standing around outside, hopefully in fear and trepidation. Will the sacrifice be accepted? Or will the high priest be struck down by God? And they waited. And they waited. We read in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 1, about the father of John the Baptist, Zechariah. He merely went into the temple to offer incense. He didn't go into the Holy of Holies. He went in to offer incense. And because he saw an angel who told him about his son who was to be born, John the Baptist, he took a lot longer to come out than normal, and everyone was getting worried. Has he been struck down? Have our prayers, symbolized by the incense, are our prayers not acceptable to God? They knew their prayers were acceptable to God when Zechariah came out of the temple. They knew in the Old Testament that the sacrifice made for sin was acceptable to God because the high priest came back out of the Holy of Holies. And what happens with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the real, one, true sacrifice, which all these others were merely pointing forward to? The Lord Jesus Christ entered the very presence of God with the sacrifice, his own blood. And then he came out again. And he was raised from the dead. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, then his sacrifice for sin was not acceptable to God. Jesus' resurrection is, to put it in Old Testament terms, him coming out of the Holy of Holies and the people seeing the sacrifice has been accepted. God accepts us, they said, for another year. The fact that Christ has come out, God accepts us in Christ for all eternity. The way to forgiveness is now open to all who will repent and believe. There are some people who think that God just forgives us anyway. But that is never the case. All of us, when we have done something wrong, we know that we need to go and apologize, and we need to say sorry that we've done something wrong. And sometimes we need to make reparations. And you have this in the Old Testament, that when someone had committed a crime of theft, they had to return what was stolen, or the equivalent, plus extra as compensation. And we find the same even today. People have to make restitution. They have to return what was stolen. And so it is when it comes to God. We cannot do away with what we have done wrong. Only Christ can do that. And that is why we need to come to Christ. That's why we need to repent. We need to say, we are wrong. We need forgiveness. We need to repent and trust him. And the encouraging thing is that if we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has promised, he will receive us. Whoever comes to him, he says, he will not cast out. And so there is nothing that hinders any single one of us from going to heaven except our own stubbornness and unbelief. The only thing that keeps us from knowing in our hearts the forgiveness of our sins and knowing that God has accepted us and knowing that we have an eternity of glorious bliss to look forward to is our own stubbornness. It is only because we will not repent and believe. And the sad thing is that there are people who think that they believe because they accept these things are true. But there is a difference between mere acceptance of things being true and putting your faith into these things. And the best example that I can think of is that gentleman who stretched a rope across Niagara Falls and walked across it. If you were there when he was alive and he was doing this, and you watched him walking across with a wheelbarrow, with a sack of potatoes, and then people sitting in the wheelbarrow, if someone had said to you, "Do you believe that he can take you safely from this side to the other side?" You would probably say yes, because you've seen other people being ferried backwards and forwards. So you could say, yes, you believed. But suppose then someone turned to you and said, "Okay, you believe, get in the wheelbarrow." What would you do? "Not on your life. I'm not going to do that. I'm not stupid." So you're not a believer after all. If you truly believed that he could do it, you would demonstrate your belief by putting yourself in his hands, in his wheelbarrow. Lots of people believe that the facts of the Bible are true, but they fail in the final step. They do not repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in a trusting manner. They do not submit themselves to him. They do not surrender to him. They want to believe that these things are true, but they want to keep control of their own lives. Which side of the line are you? Do you accept everything is true, but you're saying, "But I'm quite happy as I am, thank you very much"? Or have you taken the step of faith and put your trust in Christ and surrendered to him? And acknowledge that you are wrong and that God is right. And the only way of forgiveness is surrendering to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only way in which we can know that when the resurrection comes and the judgment comes, that we will face the judgment with confidence, because we know that our sins have been forgiven. Because Jesus Christ has died for our sins and has proved that he truly has taken away the penalty for our sins by being raised from the dead. Today is a joyous day as we remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let us, in rejoicing at his resurrection, remember that it reminds us that there is a judgment to come. As it says, as it is, this is Hebrews 9:26, as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Let us examine ourselves and be sure that we are those who are eagerly waiting for him.